Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1, and we'll be reading the verses 39 to 56. I'm beginning a new sermon series on the book of Luke, and though Christmas is past, we're still in the Gospel of Luke, working our way up to that event, and then we will go even beyond Luke 2 throughout the rest of the Gospel. And so today we find ourselves in Luke 1. You can find the scripture reading on the back of the outline in your bulletins. Scripture reading from Luke 1, verses 39 through 56. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my heart rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Luke chapter 1, the verses 39 through 56. I invite you to follow along today. Outlines in your bulletins, even a few things there for you to fill in as we come and work our way through. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, we have just completed the celebration of Christmas and the new year. And Christmas, which has put our focus on our Savior's coming to this earth, is being born at Bethlehem. And yet, when it comes to Christmas programs and events that take place during that particular time of year, so much of the focus is on the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We think in the Christmas plays of Joseph and Mary traveling to Bethlehem. We think of the Lord Jesus being placed in a stable and a manger. We think of the angels that appear from heaven to the shepherds in the fields announcing our Savior's birth. But when it comes to the Gospel of Luke, we must never forget the preparation that takes place in chapter 1 for Jesus' birth that takes place in chapter 2. And the event that takes place today with Mary visiting Elizabeth and the baby leaping in her womb has great significance for what will take place in Luke chapter 2, the day of Jesus' birth. Visitation of Mary to Elizabeth is an event that points to the end of the Old Testament and introduces us to the beginning of the New Testament. Let us start today, then, with the flow of what has already taken place thus far in Luke's Gospel. In the first part of chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we were told of Luke's purpose. Luke's purpose in writing these events down was that he had carefully investigated everything. He listened to firsthand witnesses of what they had witnessed, what they had experienced concerning our Savior. He likely spoke with Zacharias and Elizabeth and also Mary herself. inspired by God's Spirit, he has carefully written down everything in this gospel. In verses 5 through 25, we're brought to Jerusalem, and the angel has appeared to Zacharias in the temple, and the angel has told him that he and his wife Elizabeth, who are both well beyond the age of childbearing, will have a child. Then in verses 26 through 38, the same angel Gabriel appears to Mary, this time not in Jerusalem, but in Galilee and in the town of Nazareth. And the angel tells Mary that she too would have a child, but she as a virgin would have a child conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so now in chapter 1, verse 39 of our text, Mary is traveling from Galilee to see her relative Elizabeth, who is in seclusion in Judah. And when Mary greets Elizabeth, the baby inside of Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. Why does the baby, John the Baptist, leap for joy? Now, to understand why the baby leaps, it leaves you with keeping something in particular in mind. Something more than just two women, two relatives, getting together for a cup of coffee and a visit because they're both expecting a child. But each woman in the story and the child in the womb of each woman represents something beyond herself. First, there is the fact that they are relatives, though they are of different tribes. Elizabeth is of the tribe of Levi, that is the priestly tribe of Israel. Mary is of the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe of Israel. Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah are from the tribe of Levi. And as members of the tribe of Levi, Zechariah was a priest. They are described in verses 4 through 7 of this chapter as faithful Old Testament worshipers. Luke's gospel begins with a description of them in Jerusalem at the temple. Zechariah as a priest, Elizabeth all the way back connected to the priest line of Aaron, the first priest of the people of Israel in the Old Testament. There they are at the temple. There they are, Zechariah being the one chosen to go into the temple and to make the sacrifice on that particular day. Inside the temple, God sends his angel to appear to him and tell him that Elizabeth, his wife, beyond the age of childbearing, will have a child. And Zechariah and Elizabeth are doing everything a faithful Old Testament believer would do, from seeking to walk righteously and blamelessly before the Lord, described in verses 6 and 7, to participating in the sacrifices of the temple. And there in our text, Elizabeth is meeting Mary for the first time. Mary has been described in verse 27 as a virgin. She's betrothed to Joseph at the house of David, and the angel tells her, the same angel, that her child will be the Son of God and the Son of David. She is a relative of Elizabeth. The second thing that stands out about these two women, see it separated there on your outlines, is their age. Elizabeth is an older woman. She is beyond the age of childbearing. Mary is a teenager who has never been married. Elizabeth will have the child the angel spoke of in her old age. Mary will have a child the angel spoke of, and more children after that will come. What does all this mean when it comes to this encounter? It means that Elizabeth and Mary, their meeting together, represents something more than these just two women meeting together for a time of fellowship. In this encounter, Elizabeth represents the best of what the Old Testament has to offer. She and her husband, Zechariah, represent the faithful Old Testament believer. They are faithful to God and faithful in righteous living and seeking to live their life according to his commandments. This includes going to the temple and participating in the sacrifices. But Zechariah and Elizabeth are old and barren. There's no more salvation that is going to come from the Old Testament tabernacle system. And their son, the angel has said, their son, John the Baptist, will be filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit and the power of Elijah will point the way to the one that will come after, to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, born of God, born of man, in Mary's womb. And because she and her husband are beyond the age of childbearing, they will have no more children. And it points to the Old Testament era of redemptive history, which is now over, which is now complete. And so when Mary, who has that New Testament child, the Lord Jesus, in her womb, and she goes to see Elizabeth, who has the Old Testament child, the last of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist, in her room, they come together in verse 40 with a greeting. And what happens when Mary greets Elizabeth? We're told in the next verse, verse 41, that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. The baby, the Old Testament John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. An unborn child, but a child that stands for the end of the Old Testament. And inside the womb of Mary, a child that represents the fulfillment of the Old Testament. We're told further in that verse that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit came upon her, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Elizabeth has come to understand by the power of the Holy Spirit in this encounter that the child that Mary carries within her womb, she describes as her Lord. As the angel has said, the child John the Baptist within Elizabeth's womb will pave the way towards him. That the last of the Old Testament prophets will come in the power and the spirit of Elijah. And he will direct the people of God, the Old Testament people of God, to the Savior, to the fullness that has come in Jesus Christ. Isn't that why she states what she does in verse 45? And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment, word, fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. When the child leaped for joy in the womb, it was in the joy that the greater had come, that the fullness of God's salvation had come, that the entire Old Testament was pointing to this moment, the coming of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. From the time when God promised to Adam and Eve, the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. From the time that God had spoken to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, for the time when he appeared to Moses and delivered the people out of the land of Egypt, throughout the entire kingdom era of the Old Testament, king after king, this is the time for which all of that was directing the fullness of the salvation of God coming in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that the Old Testament system was bad. Sometimes believers today will have that particular focus, that somehow the Old Testament sacrificial system was a bad thing. It was the plan, it was the direction that God gave to his people. But it is not two different ways of salvation. In the Old Testament and its sacrifices at the temple, it pointed to the coming of God's Son in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not two completely different ways of salvation. But there is one way of salvation, both Old and New Testament, and that one way is fulfilled in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Elizabeth and Mary are described as relatives, as Elizabeth of the tribe of Levi and Mary of the tribe of Judah, we see the relationship between the Old and New Testament. They are relatives. They are connected together in terms of the way of salvation that God has given. The Old Testament pointing to the greater, the New Testament, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Old Testament prophet, the last of them, John the Baptist, hears the greeting of Mary, he leaps in the womb because of the child within Mary's womb. This glorious greeting, this glorious encounter, is a picture of the end of the Old Testament, Elizabeth beyond the age of childbearing and no more children to be born of her, and Mary, virgin, giving birth to the child, the Lord Jesus, and the further children that will come from her. But as we look further in our text, you recognize that Mary goes on to speak. She responds to what the child does in Elizabeth's womb and the words that Elizabeth speaks to her with her own words, with her own what we call song. Now, you notice from the headline or the title there in your Bibles that it is sometimes called the Magnificat. Magnificat is the Latin description of what this song is, and literally it means basically what is stated in the very first line of the song. My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul, Mary declares, magnifies the Lord for the salvation that has come. Now, as we turn to the Magnificat in our text, it is important that you understand the structure of this particular song, because as you understand its structure and the poetry behind it, you begin to see that what Mary declares in the song confirms everything we have established in the visit she has given to Elizabeth. First of all, notice as you look at the words that there is a particular center to the song. Now, I've separated the first and half parts of the song on your outlines so you can see that verse 50 stands at the center. One way you can recognize that there are two parts to the song is to recognize the different use of the pronouns. Mary speaks in the first part of the song in the first person pronoun. She states in verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. You have a pen or a pencil, you may want to underline my and my in verse 47. We also see in the second line of verse 48 the word me. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. And verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. So Mary is describing the salvation that has come in terms of herself. She uses the first person pronoun in the first half of the song. My, me. But as you go to the second part of the song, Again, you look at the pronouns and you see that she uses a different pronoun in the second half of the song. This time, instead of the first person, she uses the third person plural. You can see it in the second line of verse 52, and exalted those of humble estate. And later in verse 55, the first line, as he spoke to our fathers. So the pronouns are different. Because the pronouns are different, and you recognize that part one is using the first person pronouns, part two, the third person plural pronouns, you recognize there is a separation in the song between its first half and second half. The second thing you might notice, and you can't do it in the English version, but in the Greek, as you understand it in its original language, you would recognize as you count up the words that the same number of Greek words in verses 46 through 47, you find the same number of Greek words used in verses 51 through 55. Another indication that there is a two parts to this song with a clear central verse established in the middle. As you look at verse 50, notice as well that the verse functions sort of as a swing or a center swing in the verse. As you look at its vocabulary, notice that verse 50 states, "And his mercy is for those who fear him." And the word mercy is also found in the first half of the song. You see it there. In the second half of the psalm, you see it there at the end of verse 54, in remembrance of his mercy. You also recognize that in the second line of verse 50, it uses the vocabulary generation to generation. The word generation is found in verse 48, the first part of the song. For behold, from now on, generations will call me blessed. So verse 50 stands out. The vocabulary connects it to the first half. The vocabulary connects it to the second half. And as you look at the flow, you recognize it functions in that vocabulary as a swing verse in the song. Well, that's all interesting, isn't it? It's interesting to look at these details. But what does it really all mean? Before we can understand its full meaning of this particular structure, we must recognize the overall theme of the song as a whole. And the overall theme of this song is a reversal that takes place in a person's life. A reversal in which God has taken somebody from humble estate and exalted them to a higher estate. In verses 46 through 47, Mary starts out describing her humble state and God's exaltation. Her soul, verse 46, magnifies the Lord, and her spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She describes him as her Savior, who has saved her from her humble estate. She describes this in the next line of verse 48. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. You see how the my's and the me's are functioning, those pronouns. What Mary is describing is the reversal that has taken place in her own life. That she of humble estate, a teenage girl, a woman from Nazareth, a small little town, and a sinner, she has been exalted up by God and experienced that in her life from the child that is in her womb. In the second part of the song, we see, again, that same theme of humiliation and God's exaltation described in the second half. But notice how in the verses, it intensifies. While Mary is describing sort of one humiliation, her humble estate, and the rest of the verses describing her exaltation, verses 51 through 53 describe in each line a difference between exaltation and a humble estate. Look at verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. That's an exaltation. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. That's a downward, not exaltation, but a humiliation. Verse 52, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones. That is, again, a humiliation. And exalted those of humble estate. That's a exaltation. He has filled the hungry with good things. That's an exaltation. He has the rich sent away empty. That is a humiliation. Each line of those three verses is going from one to the other. Exaltation to humiliation. Humiliation to exaltation. Exaltation to humiliation. And that's what God has done. Because in comparison, Mary now knows in her heart to the coming of God's Son, Jesus Christ, who will bring sinners unto God himself and into heaven. In comparison to that salvation that has come, think about what it means for those who live on this earth. Verse 51, second line, he scattered the proud thoughts of their hearts. In comparison to heaven and the wisdom and knowledge of heaven, those in this world who are proud of their thoughts and their hearts, they don't know anything. Verse 52, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones. Those in this world who think they are powerful, that their earthly thrones are powerful, those who in life, even within their own life, think they are powerful and in control of their own life, that means nothing in heaven. For God is on his throne, and no one compares to him. The second line of verse 53, and the rich he has sent away empty. The rich in this world, in comparison to heaven, their wealth has no value in heaven. But he has shown strength with his arm, verse 51. He has exalted those of humble estate, verse 52. He has filled the hungry, verse 53, with good things. And the salvation of God. And who has God done this for? Mary describes it in the last two verses. He has helped who? His servant Israel. That's the Old Testament. The Old Testament people of God that came out of Egypt and dwelt in the land of Canaan. He has helped his Old Testament people Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary has described in the first half of this song the exaltation that has taken place in her own life from a humble estate to an exaltation in the salvation of God. In the second half of the song, she is describing an exaltation that has taken place in the lives of the Old Testament people of God through the Old Testament salvation that God has given them. But now we come to that center verse. Remember how we said a moment ago, the pronouns are different. The amount of Greek words are similar in the first half and the second half. We have this verse that stands out in the center, a verse which uses the word mercy, connecting it with the second half of the song, and the word generation to generation, connecting it to the first half of the song. What does it mean? Well, remember, first of all, what mercy means. And his mercy is for those who fear him. Mercy flows out of God's goodness. It is similar to God's love, but mercy is different from God's love. When we say that God loves us, we know his love is for us. Mercy flows out of God's goodness, but so does grace. And grace is God's unmerited favor to us. Mercy is not God's love. Mercy is not God's grace. But mercy is that God takes someone who doesn't deserve it, someone who deserves his wrath and judgment, and God has mercy on them and exalts them from their humble estate. He saves them from the wrath and the mercy that they deserve. That is why God helped his Old Testament people, Israel. Verse 54, he helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. They didn't deserve it. You read the Old Testament, how many times did they worship idols? How many times did they worship other gods? God had to remove them from the land, sending Nebuchadnezzar, sending the Assyrians to destroy the northern and the southern kingdoms and bringing them into captivity. But God was merciful. He remembered his mercy, and his mercy, verse 50, is for those who fear him. Who are those? Who are those who fear him? Which generation is he talking about? Is he talking about the Old Testament generation? Is he talking about the New Testament generation? Verse 50 is a swing verse and is connecting the two together. But look more. Look how Mary speaks of that in the first person, in the second line of verse 48. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. From now on, or as some translations say, from this time forth. That means she's just describing something as she describes it in the first person with the my's and the me's. She's describing that something has happened, something has come, something is different from what it was in the Old Testament. And what's different from this time on is that God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in her womb and will be born. And from this time forth, from now on, the generations that follow will remember what took place, the child that she bears. Something more than what we saw in the Old Testament. From this time forth, salvation will be found in Jesus Christ, God's Son alone. The time period described in Mary's song begins with her and the birth of our Savior. But then does that separate the Old and New Testaments? Remember, verse 50 is a swing verse. The vocabulary is connecting it together. And his mercy is for who? For those who fear him from generation to generation. That generation includes the Old Testament people of God. The Old Testament people of God. God remembered them in verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. God was merciful to them. God remembered them as sinners. God exalted them through the Old Testament sacrificial system that he gave to them after they came out of the land of Egypt at Mount Sinai. He remembered them. He was merciful to them. He showed them the Old Testament picture of what was to come. And not only is it described as his mercy, but look at verse 55. as he spoke to our fathers, the patriarchs, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. You see, the Old Testament people of God had forever before them as well. The generation to generation, those who have understood and fear him and believe in the mercy of God that has come to him, that goes from generation to generation. You see, what has been revealed to Mary as the child inside the womb of Elizabeth leap for joy is the connection of the two testaments that have now come together. But now what has come in Mary, as Mary has proclaimed in her song, from now on is greater, is even more joyous, is even more a fuller picture of the mercy of God that has come to sinners. A mercy, a salvation that goes from generation to generation to forever in heaven itself. The Old Testament of what John comes to end is not a different way of salvation. Mary's song describes it. It is the same way of salvation that God's mercy has been displayed in a fuller, in a fulfilled way in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who fear him. And in the coming of the Lord Jesus, and from now on with his birth, a significant change in redemptive history is taking place. That's what Luke 2 is all about, at Bethlehem with the manger and with the angels singing. What the Old Testament people of God long for has come, and the last of the Old Testament prophets inside the womb of Elizabeth leaps for joy at its coming. The fullness of God's salvation has arrived. And in him, verse 50, the possessors of God's mercy. His mercy is for those who fear him. Those who possess his mercy are those whose lives have been reversed from a humble estate as sinners to an exalted state as those who belong to the people of God, saved by his grace. And that means the proud thoughts in their hearts are scattered, and now they think of God's thought. It means they have been taken off their thrones of power, whether it's earthly power or the power described in their own lives. And they identify now with the power of God's saving grace given in our Savior. It means that all their earthly wealth, they've come to realize that in heaven, that wealth, that riches has no value and counts for nothing. And they are now filled with the grace of God given them in our Lord Jesus Christ. God has reversed Mary's life. In this song, The Me's and the My's, she declares how God has reversed her life from a humble estate to an exalted, saved state through the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who pays for her sins. Has God reversed your life? Has God taken you through the words of this song and reversed your life from you, the sinner, you who proud thoughts need to be scattered, you who have put yourself on a throne, you who are wealthy and focused in this world and not the kingdom of God? May this song of Mary be your song forever and ever. May you understand that God's mercy has come to you because you fear him. May you know that mercy and be part of the generation, the Abraham generation, the Old Testament Israel generation, the New Testament generation that has come in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A generation from now on, a generation to generation, that is forever. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this glorious song. We thank you for this text which puts before us the one way of salvation you have given us, Old and New Testament. And we rejoice, Lord, that we live in the fullness of that Old Testament promise, the promise you made to Adam, the promise you made to Abraham, the promise you made to King David. Has all come to its fullness in the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you have filled up believers with the Holy Spirit, that they have come to know and believe in this salvation that has come. We pray that, Lord, you in your work in our hearts would scatter our proud thoughts, that you would keep us, Lord, from building our own kingdoms in this world through our own power and abilities. That, Lord, you would prevent us from living for the wealth or the things of this world which have no value in heaven. But that, Lord, we would find our value in the mercy that you have given us. To know that though we are sinners, though we are deserving of your wrath and judgment, you have given us life in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You have sent him to this earth out of your mercy and love for your people and for us. You have brought us from a generation of this earth only to a generation that is forever, a generation after generation that goes to be with you and our Savior in heaven forever. May you work in us, Lord, to know that reversal of humiliation to exaltation, we may fear you both now and forevermore. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.